Amen. Tonight we're going to read from the third chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, and because time will only permit us to have a kind of cursory look at these opening verses, we will introduce that by reading the first seven verses. We will, of course, be continuing through, and the entire chapter will confirm, not conclude, but confirm the teaching of Scripture on this particular subject. And tonight we're going to be looking at submissive wives. Now, this I know is a very complex and it's a very controversial subject, and you will find that there is a lot of abuse of these texts, not only in the world, not only in the home, but often also in the church. And we need to be very careful that we draw the proper conclusions, and that we follow what the Bible teaches in order for us to be actively serving the Lord in the way that He would require of us. So when we find the emphasis of these opening verses placed very squarely upon the shoulders of wives, we cannot but be diligent to notice that the one word that brings both husband and wife together, as you will see in verse 7, is that little word, likewise. So there is a sense in which what Peter would confirm in his letter now as being requirements of godly living in the home by particularly the wives is also relevant to husbands. And so you men cannot, you dare not, you must not sit back with a contented heart and wait to hear what I have to say about the women being submissive. And let me just tell you at this point that I am not open for private interviews at home after these sessions. So if you and your wife have a difference of opinion, then you need to settle that and then come and talk to me, and I'll be happy to help you understand. So let's read from chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through to 7. Now, take particular note that we are reading from the Bible, and this letter is specifically addressed to a particular people. The language will be different to what we understand it to be, but the principles are the same. Let's look at these verses. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves been submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, there is an incentive. If we as husbands want our prayers to be answered, then we cannot flaunt this particular principle. If we want God to respond to us, we must respond properly to our wives. Now, we'll have more of that as we go through the passage, but tonight we're going to start off with the ladies. We're going to look at the role of women. Often we put an emphasis on the role of women in the church, but it's interesting to note that rather than emphasize the role of women in the church, Scripture emphasizes the role of women in the home. And the concept or the idea is that if we get it right in the home, it will automatically work its way out in the church. Sometimes we get the blend or the mix wrong, and we wonder why things are not as we would want them to be. Now, tonight, what I want to do by way of introducing what we'll be studying over the next few Wednesday evenings is just to go through these seven verses with you and to underscore a number of particular observations. That is, we want to get the setting, we want to emphasize the key issues or the key points, we want to lay a foundation, and then we will begin to build on that over the next number of studies. So if you just follow through in your Bible, we'll make one or two rather obvious observations, and then we will draw some that may not be so obvious, but are there when we read between the lines and when we fill in from other passages of Scripture. Now, the first observation is that out of the seven verses that we have just read, six of them deal with the role of wives. Now, that is rather an obvious observation, but one that we must make nonetheless. And we have to conclude, as we follow through the teaching of the passage, that Peter is not referring to the number of women or even to their active role within the fellowship. He is specifically outlining responsibilities on the domestic front, with a view to recognizing that as we live in the home, our witness or our testimony is seen in the church and in the community. And so Peter is setting out for us these important principles in the context of daily living, in the nitty-gritty of life, how we relate to each other in that marriage relationship. And so the number of issues are then clearly demonstrated and set out. The second observation comes in the first part of verse 1. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Now this is very clearly and to a degree cleverly set out by Peter, as Peter wants to make a specific particular emphasis. He mentions wives. That is a particular classification of women. These are those women in the fellowship who have husbands. It's not a reference to women in general. It's a reference to wives in particular. Now, what that means, of course, is that Peter is not setting out here rules to be observed in the body of the church, or even within the community, the fellowship of God's people. He is not giving us a general opinion in relation to the role of men and of women. He has been specific. It is wives and husbands. Notice how he draws this out. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Not anyone else's husband. Not anyone else in the framework of the church, even though there may be, as we have here at Sovereign Grace Bible Church, a male leadership. It does not give men an opportunity or the right to take advantage of their position and to lord it over the women in the church. Now, there is more to be drawn from that, and as we go through in a deeper study, we'll bring that out. But it's interesting to note that when the appointment of church leaders is being considered, be it the diaconate, deacons, or be it an eldership, the apostles very clearly tell us that what a leader must not do is to lord it over those who are in that fellowship. Peter is simply drawing that conclusion here. So the second observation is that we cannot take this statement as being a general statement that covers the role of men and women in the church. This is the marital relationship, how husbands and wives are to act and interact together. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at a statement that the Apostle Paul makes, Ephesians chapter 5, and we will look at verse 22 to 24. Now, I will be coming back into this passage for a number of pointers, but we'll begin with verse 22 to 24. This is the great chapter that deals with the relationship between Christ and the church. And the setting is that of a Christian home, a family united in the will of God. And Paul very clearly and cleverly brings out the fact that the proper marriage ought to be an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. Obviously, there will be differences in that one is physical and natural and the other is spiritual. But nonetheless, if we are to view and understand what a true and proper godly marriage is, we need at some point to relate earthly, physical, practical marriage to that of the union between Christ and his church. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what Paul is saying to us here is that we need to understand our role. We need to understand what God expects of us, how God wants us to live. Now, without drawing this out at this point or at this moment, just note that little word there in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, let me just draw that out for a moment and put it alongside the seventh verse of 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter writes, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now, look at the word understanding and bring it back over into Ephesians 5 and verse 15. That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does that mean? It means that we need to have a proper, godly understanding of our role within the relationship, be it a relationship between me and God or between husband and wife. This is the instruction that Paul is bringing. Now, as he draws out the impact of that and how it relates to us, let's read verse 22 through to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Now, immediately, what has been confirmed as a natural, physical relationship, a husband and wife in marriage, now is elevated to a new level. For our responses to one another within the marriage must be on the grounds of our relationship with God. So now there is an element of spiritual, of godly, God's will, God's purpose. The focus then is not only upon our physical human relationship with our husband or wife, but rather how we relate to God and the will of God. Now let's read a little bit more. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, we know that Paul is here addressing the fact that we as believers are all brought into the body of Christ, and we function as members in particular, but we are joined together in Christ as the body, and Christ is the head of the body. So Christ is the head of the church. And Paul here confirms in this 23rd verse, the husband is the head of the wife. So here's the picture. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. But then he continues, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, that is, whatever the church does, however the church functions, whatever the church desires, it will always be, must always be, a response to an understanding of what the will of God is. We receive from God His word of counsel and instruction, and then we seek to implement that into the function of our relationship. Look at verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Note, in everything. In everything. Oh, you say, that's unreasonable. That's stretching the relationship too far. But here is not only the command, but it's a demand. We're not only told that this is what we ought to do, we are told that there is no other way. This is the only response. So we sit back and say, well, that's difficult to understand. It's hard to believe that the Bible is really saying that. Is there not some way that we can work our way through it or wriggle out of it? How are we to look at this, view it, and then apply it into our lives? Is the wife meant to be submissive to her husband at all times and for every purpose? Does that text give husbands the right to lord it over their wives? Well, if we cannot see our way to accepting or approving that, then we need to look for a way of understanding it. What does it really mean? What is Paul really telling us we ought to be doing in our relationships one with another? Let's look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. You ladies think that it is difficult to be submissive to your husbands at all times. Consider that 25th verse. Husbands, love your wives. That is a more demanding, more restrictive, more in-depth command. Husbands, do you love your wives? You say, oh yes, I do. How much do you love her? Look at the next part of verse 25. Just as Christ loved the church. And in case you don't follow through the depth of this requirement, look at the next part for that word of explanation. And gave himself for her. Did Christ ever demand anything of the church that would harm the church? Did he ever draw from the church an unwilling response when his actions and his challenges to the church have always been motivated by love? We love him because he first loved us and he gave himself for us. So now this whole relationship reaches another level. There is an element of the divine, the supernatural, that comes into the marriage relationship that makes it possible for wives to be submissive to their husbands in all things and enables husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So Peter is drawing out that principle and that thought. In the passing, you will note if you have the study notes that I've just put in the little question and the little thought in relation to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is taking up this thought in the first seven verses, and he gives detailed descriptions of our attitudes and actions to one another in the marriage relationship. He mentions wives and he mentions husbands, but there is no mention of children. And children do form a very important part of the family unit. So the question could be and should be, why does Paul not mention children? Or Peter, why does Peter not mention children? And the simple, easy question is, which we'll take up as we go through the study, is that both Peter and Paul, particularly Paul, will make mention of the role of children in the marriage and therefore in the order of responsibility. He will do that in a number of other passages, and we will take the time to look at those as we go through our study. But the point is that the role of submission for children in the family unit is different to the submission of wives to husbands. And that is because wives are on an equal footing with the husbands. They are on the same level. Children are on a slightly different footing. And that's why they get special attention and mention in other passages of Scripture. But we'll work our way around to that as we go through these studies. I've also just noted that in this passage of 1 Peter 3, 1-7, even though the content features and the principles that are established are particularly, specifically for those who are married, there is, of course, the example and there are the lessons that can be learned by those who are not married, that is, not married or not yet married. And all of that teaching is here, ready to be assimilated. And in that, of course, the elevated position of the love of Christ to the church is also given in order that those approaching marriage can be made aware of the responsibilities within a Christian marriage and how that ought to be viewed and how that ought to be followed through when the marriage takes effect. One or two other little points before we conclude. And you will find the first of these in verse 2. Verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, in these days of domestic violence that has surged to a level not recorded or not known before, we need to understand that that second verse has a very specific thought. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Paul will bring, or rather Peter will bring out what this relates to. And if you go down to verse 6, you'll see that he brings in this little word of explanation. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So up in verse 2, we read of wives being afraid or having a fear. And then down in verse 6, not having a fear. Is this a contradiction? The answer is no. Verse 2 relates to a healthy fear of God. That's what Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 5. Our relationship with God. It's a godly fear, respect, reverence. And verse 6 of 1 Peter 3 is that physical fear that is the response to wrong and bad attitude of husbands who are caught up with a domestic violence. Again, we will look at this in more detail as we go through the study. There is no place for domestic violence in society, and there is certainly no place for domestic violence among the saints. And we need to make sure that we don't contribute to that condition. Now, the sixth observation you will note in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we have that word, I've referred to this previously, likewise, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Then down in verse 7, we have, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. The likewise of chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, is a follow-through or a follow-on from the teaching at the end of the previous chapter. Just take a little look into chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And note in verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Then it goes on to record the sufferings of Jesus. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise. So Peter is pointing us back to the submission of Christ to the will of God. It was not always easy for him to walk that path of humble obedience. But yet he had committed himself to God's will, knowing that God would undertake and fulfill his divine purpose. How will we best work our way through marriage? How will we respond positively to the leading of God? By submitting to one another, and above all, submitting to Christ. So here we have the likewise to the wives in verse 1, to the husbands in verse 7, both of which relate to the example of Christ. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So how can we best enjoy and experience marriage? By submitting first and foremost to Christ, and then in submitting one to another. Now let me just take you to one final thought, and this in a sense sets up for the rest of the studies. Verse 1, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. I've mentioned this before, that this is not a general statement, and it is it's set out here as what we call an order issue. That is not an instruction, not a command, but an order. And that means that it's not a gender issue. And that's where we often find ourselves in difficulty. We turn it into a gender issue. Man, head of the woman. So the man has the right to rule over his wife. That is not what either Peter or Paul are recommending or suggesting. It is a matter of order, or if you like, rank. How we are placed in the economy of God. Now, that will come through as we go through the studies. But just take a little look at verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 3. As Sarah obeyed, look at that word, obeyed Abraham. Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, if you like to take the time to go back into the book of Genesis and you read of the historical record of Abraham and Sarah, you will discover that Sarah did not always agree with Abraham. There were times that she even mocked him, you recall, when they were told that they would have a child late in their years. So the marriage or the relationship of Abraham and Sarah was not always smooth. There were times when they did not agree. But here the record is that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She recognized the order, and we'll just conclude with that deeper thought in a moment. But then go back up to the first verse, and you will notice that replacing obeyed or obey is the word submissive. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then down into verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive. There's the word again, to their own husbands. Now go through to verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're now reading about Christ and his resurrection. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. So there's that same root word, submissive, obeyed, and subject to. And as the application of that truth is made, Paul brings it all together in that 24th verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so all of these authorities and powers are subject to Jesus, so is the church. Now Paul would teach us, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That is, obedient, submissive, subject to. One final little thought on this. Come over to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. And the understanding of this becomes crucial to our understanding of what Peter is teaching us. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Note the order. The order of creation and the order of position within that creation. And each with its own distinctive reflection of the glory of God. A private may be a much better man than a general, but a general has a rank above the private. This has nothing to do with the person, it's to do with the position. It's the order. Now, let's just conclude that by going back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and here, of course, we are at the fall. Now, look at verse 16. This is after sin has come into the world. God is about to lay the heavy burden of the curse of sin upon fallen mankind. to the woman, verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is a part of the curse. Now you ask, what does this really mean? Is there a devaluing of the woman or the role of women? Is the man given the right to treat his wife as his slave? Let's go back into verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is the privileged woman. Through the woman comes the seed. Through the seed comes salvation. The purposes of God revealed and fulfilled in the woman. But with all of that, the role of the woman is that in the order she comes after man. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And hear the Apostle Paul explaining this to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to the first verse. The verse we want to dwell on is the third, but we'll begin with verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul is always bringing us back to our focus on Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. That's the order. And when Paul or Peter emphasize this reality, this is what they are insisting upon. Each to his or her own role in the order of the revelation of God's will. So the man is the head of the wife, the woman. But Christ is the head of the man. So the man is not entitled to making the rules and observing the regulations. The man is responsible for determining the mind of Christ so that he can then fulfill his obligation as head of the home. And the will of God then filters down through into the entire family. This is the order of our creation and the order of God's will and purpose. Over into Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. And here is what Paul now writes. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The final verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. That's a twofold whammy, isn't it? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, here's the reason why Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, notice how Paul subtly and yet very forcibly turns this instruction into a command for husband and wife. Verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they, not if she, but if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control. So how does the husband, the head of the wife, the head of the family, how does he control his family? How does he guide his family? How does he instruct his family? By first of all, learning from the example of Jesus. And as he learns the example, he then implements that in and through the marriage. Now, if you were to go into chapter 3 and read, and I'll just read this before we close. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word there refers to eldership in the church. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. See the importance, the significance of the role of women in the church and in leadership. If a husband is going to honorably discharge his responsibilities within the body of the church, it is better for him to have support, good support. And note, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. These are the virtues required for husbands in order that they are able to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And Timothy gets more instruction on that, and also Titus, in the second chapter of Titus, verses 3-5, Paul brings the same out for Titus. And here we lay the foundation for our further studies on this subject. And God willing, we'll come back to 1 Peter chapter 3 next Wednesday evening. We're going to have a little prayer as we conclude this part of our Bible study. And then we will say good night to those of you who have been joining us in live stream. And we will conclude with a little prayer time here in the church. Let's have a little prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, practical in its content, powerful in its intent. We thank you that you teach us, you guide us into truth, and we pray for grace that we may assimilate what we have learned and in the application of it, discover the beauty and the bounty of families that are serving you and living out your perfect plan and will for us. And we pray that in this world where there is so little by way of good and godly example, that you will find each of us as vessels of honor, sanctified and fit for the Master's use, so that others looking upon us will see the beauty of the Lord Jesus in us. Help us to let our light shine before all men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. This we pray in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen.